Because I had been scheduled to be out of the country for the week, a number of weeks ago, Pastor Trammell had volunteered to fill in for me this morning. And I was most appreciative of that. We had some time together and we talked about what he might be able to do. It served as a double benefit, even though I got back in time this morning, a double benefit because this coming lesson next Sunday, I'm going to be teaching on the prophet, God willing, Jeremiah. And it's a class that's taken several weeks to prepare. It takes me a lot more time to prepare the lesson that's coming up than I would normally have had. So by Pastor Trammell preaching and teaching today, it enables me to double up that time, which means please come next Sunday. John Monson will be here. There'll be probably 15 to 20 Old Testament scholars from around the world that will be here. So I'll try real hard to not embarrass you. And if y'all will come, then you'll get to meet some of these folks. It'll be a good time. Meanwhile, let me tell you why I'm excited to be here today and to attend. I get to hear with you what Pastor Stephen has to share with us this morning. And what I've asked him to share on is what to do when your world is falling apart. Specifically in terms of where we are in our Old Testament studies. I've asked him to come give us some practical advice. What's happened in the Old Testament where we are so far is fairly significant. And I want you to think of it this way. God started out his call very specific to individuals. He created Adam. He created Eve. And he walked with them personally in the garden. He spoke with them. He communed with them. He engaged them in work. And he held them responsible. With the fall from the garden, God continued to work and minister to individuals. He was involved with Cain and Abel. He was involved with Seth. He came down to Noah and he wiped out humanity, save Noah and his family. He called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, which is Babylon. And he called Abraham out of Babylon and sent him into the promised land and made him promises to him and to his offspring. And he communed not just with Abraham, but he communed with Isaac. He communed with Jacob. He communed with Joseph. He called Moses from amongst all of the Israelites and had on Mount Sinai Moses, and he told him to take his shoes off. He was on holy ground, and he missioned Moses to go do his work and to be his voice piece, his prophet. But a transition happened in the Old Testament as God called the Israelites out of Egypt. It transitioned from God being an individual God relating to each person individually to God charging a nation and a people as a corporate whole. And the Sinai procedure is a Jewish wedding ceremony where God weds himself to the people in covenant. And God emboldens the people to do what he says, but he charges the people with law that contains not only moral law, but covenant law, cultic law, law of religion. And then God deals with the people as a nation. He gives the nation the land that he had promised to Abraham's offspring. He tells the nation that they're responsible. He puts judges over the nation. And through those judges, calls the people into active obedience. When part of the people fail, he judges the nation as a whole. The nation reaches a point where the nation asks for kings. And God gives them kings, and through those kings, God judges the people. And those kings become leaders. And it's God dealing with a national people. And God gives them Jerusalem as David conquers it. And Jerusalem becomes God's holy city. And God allows Solomon to build a temple. And God indwells the temple. And he puts a temple practice in place with sacrifices and priests. And so God deals with a nation for hundreds and hundreds of years as the people of promise. And then we reached the problems. I put it up here. God had made these promises to people as an almighty God, ruler of all. But when God made these promises to people, they always knew they were kind of on the edge of a cliff. Because God's promises that the people would be chosen people, it was a valid promise. It was a real promise. But it's one that did not make sense in the world's eyes, because there were many people other than just them. Not only that, God's promise of prophets, that he would have people who were speaking his voice, that Israel and Judah would have the voice of the Lord in them. It was a promise. Not just that, the promise that they would have the land, the promise that they would have the holy city, the promise they would have the temple, the promise that they would have sacrifices, the promise that they would have kings. All of these were promises of an almighty God, which always seemed to be threatened, but as a testimony to God, never seemed to disappear. So when Egypt comes and threatens, the threat was there. But Egypt was never able to conquer. The Assyrians, the most powerful nation in the history of the universe at that point in time, were able to put their thumbprint on Judah. But they were never able to take away the promises of God. But then came Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. And with King Nebuchadnezzar, the land's gone. He takes it. With King Nebuchadnezzar, the kings are taken. They're gone. With King Nebuchadnezzar, the holy city, Jerusalem, is conquered and dismantled stone by stone. The temple destroyed with all of the temple property carted off to be melted down and remade into idols. And when the temple's gone, the sacrificial system for generations, for hundreds of years, sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. There's no place to sacrifice and no priests to offer those sacrifices. And the chosen people themselves are taken off to be disassimilated into culture. All that you had left were seemingly empty promises of an almighty God and a few prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who started to reshift the people's attitude and started to say, if you think you're holding on by a thumbnail, or if you don't think you're holding on at all and it's all over, God's not simply calling a nation. God's restoring his original call to individuals. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel and some other prophets are really responsible for letting people realize that when the temple's gone, when the sacrifices are gone, when the priests are gone, when the land is gone, when the kings are gone, when everything is falling apart, it boils down to what you want to do with God and what God will do with you on an individual basis. So I asked Pastor Stephen to come to us and speak to us. What do you do when your world is falling apart, when your family's falling apart, when your job's falling apart, when your economy's falling apart, when your government's falling apart, when your religion doesn't seem to offer the answers, your church doesn't seem to be where you want to be or need to be, God seems to be missing from your life? What do you do? Pastor Stephen, could you answer that in the next 30 minutes, please?
Thank you so much, Mark. Wow, you know, I really appreciate Mark and his willingness to get back from out of the country in order to come do the introduction. Let's give him a big hand. Thank you so much, Mark. Appreciate that. And I am so grateful for this opportunity, and I know it's already been overheard. People coming into the worship center have said, I only got one sheet. I'm used to getting 17 pages, single space, footnoted, type, stapled in the top left-hand corner. I just got one sheet. Well, our copy room was falling apart this week. And what do you do when the copy room is falling apart? You just produce as little as you can. So it's one sheet, but it's on front and back. So it's almost like having two sheets in front of you. So I thought that would be very fitting, since Mark's assignment to me is a light assignment. I mean, it's just like dessert. It is simply, Pastor, what do you do when the world is falling apart? Does that sound like a light assignment? I think we need to pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity. And I want to thank you for your activity in human history. Lord, all that you've done to provide, all that you've done to reveal yourself to us, all that you've done, Lord, to bring comfort and clarity. And Lord, I want to thank you for your abiding presence even here. That as I teach your word, God, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, for those who are here with deep, desperate needs, that their needs will be met, that comfort will be extended, that encouragement would be embraced, and that your name would be made great. Because Lord, it's all about you, and it's all for your glory we do it. And we prayed in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I want you to travel with me back to 2005. I was pastoring in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And in August of 2005, we had a major storm come our way. You'll recall its name, Hurricane Katrina. I remember it as though it were yesterday as we boarded up our home to embrace its landfall. And then once it came through, tremendous devastation, as you will recall, seeing the images and watching the news as Hurricane Katrina came through New Orleans, which is below sea level. And then, of course, a levee gave way, the city flooded, and then chaos erupted. Hurricane Katrina is known as the most expensive natural disaster in U.S. history. 1 million people were dislodged, displaced. 1 million people were exiled out of their homes. And they had to figure out how to do life on the other side of the storm. And I remember as our campus was transformed from the normal routine of doing church and doing life with our church family and reaching out to the community, now God was bringing the community onto our campus in a very extraordinary way. Our campus was transformed into housing for the utility company workers, for medical personnel who had come in from all over America to help meet the needs of those in our area. For you see, Baton Rouge population doubled in just a matter of days. Our gymnasium, known as our Family Life Center, became a Walmart of sorts where people could come in and just shop for free and get their much-needed items. I tell you, the most moving experiences for me was when the big buses would roll onto our campus and unload evacuees from New Orleans who were still wet from wading through the water. You see, our world was falling apart as we knew it. But God was up to something special that we could have never scripted. You see, God always has the final say. Whether you go through a personal hurricane as we did, whether you are taking on individuals who are going through a difficult situation in life, the question I want us to deal with this morning is what to do when your world is falling apart. And I do want you to personalize this. I want you to think about your current reality. I want you to think about your stage of life, the season you're in. And maybe for you, you're going through a great season and you're on the mountaintop and everything's going your way. And it's just an exciting time for you. What you need to do is just pause right now and say, Lord, thank you for this current season. But for others, maybe you're going through a difficult season. Maybe you have been displaced from a job. Maybe you have been dislodged from your comfort zone. Maybe for you, your finances are under attack. Maybe your family is going through a difficult season relationally. Maybe for some of you, you're on this side of a divorce trying to figure out life being single again. Maybe for you, it's personal health issues that you're dealing with and you're wondering what's around the corner for me. And maybe for you, you're just saying, our world seems to be falling apart. I always marvel at God's timing. This week, we had to call in a crew to come to our rescue. In our kitchen, we have ceramic tiles. Been on the floor for 17 years. Hasn't made a peep. And then on the day that LSU played in the national championship, though LSU's team didn't show up, the day that they were supposed to be there to play, we were watching the game, and I remember going to the refrigerator, and right by the refrigerator, Mark, the tile was loose. It literally was such that you could kind of hear yourself walking on the tile. And I thought, well, that's strange. I've never experienced. Well, I wonder what's going on here. And so went back into the den to pray for LSU and that God would intervene in that game as they took on Alabama. And then Tanya from the kitchen said, Stephen, you better come back in here. Something weird just happened. So I go back into the kitchen, and some of the tile, it acted as though the kitchen sink and the back door were trying to meet, and they were coming toward each other, and it made our tile buckle. After 17 years of being on the slab, it literally buckled. And so this week, our kitchen and breakfast area and guest restroom and pantry and the washroom, ladies, all of it has been evacuated, sealed off with plastic, and the crews have been doing the demolition. And all the particles of dust and soot have made their rounds. It's just amazing how, if you came to our home today, you would say, I think their world is falling apart. If you would have seen me this morning in the foyer making coffee, we have our coffee maker on the washer and dryer that are in our foyer side by side next to the refrigerator that's plugged in where the lamp used to be. And I was making coffee right there. I'm telling you, God is up to something special, even in the midst of your world falling apart. What I want to do this morning is give you three essentials. What do you do, Pastor, when the world's falling apart? How do you respond? Here's essential number one, if you'll look at it with me. And I have a listening guide for you on the back of the original handout, if you'll just write this down. Here's essential number one. Trust God's heart when you can't trust God's hand. I love the song that inverts that. When you can't trace God's hand, what? You trust God's heart. That's what you do when your world is falling apart. You simply trust God's heart when you can't trace God's hand. When you go through a season in life when life just doesn't make sense, things do not add up, and it just doesn't in any way seem to come into alignment with your understanding, that's when you just back up and say, you know what? I don't get this. I don't understand. But I'm going to trust God's heart because I know God's heart. I know we're all looking forward to Mark's lesson next week on Jeremiah. And I'm so thankful all the biblical scholars from around the world have delayed their arrival till next Sunday. Because I thought I would use some of Jeremiah as an appetizer, of course. Jeremiah 29, a passage very familiar to us. It's so dear to our hearts. Look at it with me. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And then our verse that we love so much, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Say it with me, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You see, God, through Jeremiah, speaking life into those who have been dislodged, to those who have been displaced, those who have been evacuated, scattered, embracing the chaos of their current reality and wondering, what are we going to do? Our world is falling apart. And it just brings you back to this concept. Can you trust God's heart? Jeremiah 1:5, Jeremiah proclaims the reality that God said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were even born, I set you apart as a prophet to the nations. So Jeremiah is speaking with experience that you can trust God's heart. Even when life doesn't make sense, even when your world is falling apart, even when you've been displaced, dislodged from your comfort zone of what you enjoy, you can trust God's heart. So what does that look like? I want to ask you to write down a few action steps. First of all, anchor your faith to the rock of God's nature and character. Anchor your faith to the rock of God's character and nature. Whenever life becomes unstable, inconsistent, unpredictable, uncertain, That's when we are to anchor our faith the most to who God is. Anchor our faith to the rock of God's character and God's nature. You know who God is. God is eternal. He was never born. He'll never die. God did not have a beginning. God has always been. That's why he told Moses, just simply say, I am. Because God is not becoming something. He is complete. He is sufficient. God is. And whatever your situation is this morning, you can proclaim to God, I know that you are the I am. God is eternal. God is omnipotent. You know what that means? He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He's all knowing. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. There's nowhere God is not. So if you are between a rock and a hard place, God is there. If you're in the valley of the shadow of death, God is there. If you're on the mountaintop enjoying the breeze, God is there. There's nowhere God is not, because God is omnipresent. And you can anchor your faith to the rock of God's nature and God's character. And God is trustworthy. You can entrust your life to God because God is trustworthy. I'll give you another action step that's more of a challenge. View your circumstances from God's perspective. You know, by nature, pain causes us to turn inward. Our number one question when we go through a season of pain is, how will this affect me? Anytime there's change in our life, how will this affect me? And somehow, as you're walking through that, if you could just say, God, would you give me your perspective on my circumstances? My pain is diluting the view. The pain in my life is obscuring the clarity, oh God. Would you give me your perspective on these circumstances? Now, how many of you have been walking with us through the chronological Bible reading plan? Raise your hand. Reading through the Bible chronologically, we've had such a wonderful journey in that experience together. And as you know, this week, we've been living in the life of Joseph. Reading about Joseph, if you ever think you're having a bad day, you just read about the life of Joseph and you will be blessed. You'll realize how fortunate you are, how blessed you are. And after Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and then his father and his family members come to Goshen to settle there, Joseph meets their needs, blesses them, and then Jacob dies. And then the brothers are very worried now. Oh, Dad has died. Joseph is going to be angry with us. He's going to unforgive us. And as they approach Joseph with fear, he says these amazing words in church family. This is because Joseph had God's perspective on his circumstances. You know this one. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? That's a great question to ask when you're going through a difficult season. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph had God's perspective on his circumstances. Even when he was in prison, the Lord was with him. When he was in the palace, the Lord was with him. And now facing his brothers on this other side of their father's death, Joseph has God's perspective, even when his own world was falling apart. Let me give you another action step. Let God be God and acknowledge his sovereignty. Let God be God and acknowledge his sovereignty. And that simply means that God rules. God reigns. He's on his throne. It's all about him. He's in full control. And nothing happens without God's permission. God is sovereign. And I want to give you this wonderful verse. It so connects with me. And you'll connect with this. You will remember this verse if you've been reading through the Psalms at any time in your life. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Has God allowed anything to come into your life that made you stop? Have you had anything come into your life that kind of interrupted your normal routine? And you saw it as an interruption, but God used it as an opportunity to let you know him at a new level. Because he got you to slow down just enough to be still and to recognize that He is God, to recognize His sovereignty. Some of your most precious moments in life and with God are in those moments where your life is interrupted and it becomes an opportunity to encounter God. So be still and know that He is God. And I want to challenge you, let God be God in your circumstances. Let God be God in the situations that you're in. Just let Him reveal His glory in the midst of where you are. Let's look at essential number two. You ready? Say amen. Here it is. Draw near to God by seeking Him in prayer and Bible study. You know this. How do you respond when the world's falling apart? That's not when you run from God. That's when you run to God. You draw near to God. James says, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Let's see what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 29, God speaking, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. Say this with me. When you seek me with all your heart. God wants to be pursued. God pursued you with His redeeming love. God pursued me with His redeeming love, made Himself known to me on March 28, 1979, and that's when I turned from my sin and ran to Jesus. And I placed my faith in Jesus alone for salvation. And the call of my life is to keep running to God. But the tendency is when your world is falling apart, you want to retreat. You want to run from God, and you may even want to blame God. But God says, I want you to seek me. And as you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So how do you do that? First of all, read and feed on God's word. Read and feed on God's word. A few days ago, Mark came to my office early one morning, which for him was lunchtime. He gets up so early, so by the time he got there at 9 a.m., for him it was lunch. But he gave me this beautiful Bible, leather, still smells so good. Genuine leather. It preaches better. And it's the English Standard Version, and I was so grateful that he gave this to me. And I've enjoyed just reading God's Word and feeding on God's Word. And as I read and feed on God's Word and seek God and pursue Him daily, I'm reminded what Jesus said, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we are so blessed to have beautiful Bibles in our possession. Many of us have many Bibles, many translations. We're so blessed. So my question is, when your world is falling apart, does it cause you to read God's Word more or less? Draw near to God by feeding on God's Word, by reading God's Word. And as you do that, just watch how God speaks into your life. And you'll be amazed that even if you're reading through Genesis, even if you move into Exodus, which we're about to move into in our chronological Bible reading plan, regardless of where you are in God's Word, as you commune with God in prayer, as you spend time reading and feeding on God's Word, God will speak. And He'll speak to you. And it's powerful. Don't neglect the reading and feeding on God's Word. Here's another wonderful discipline when your world's falling apart. Try to journal your journey with God. Write it down. Journal your journey with God. If you were to come into my study here on campus, I have a special area where I have a stack of legal pads about this tall. And it's where I've journaled my journey with God for the last 10 or 12 years. And one day I'm going to take that big stack and I'm going to give my journals to Tori and Austin when they're a little bit older. So they can read and say, now, here's how Dad walked with God. Here's what Dad wrestled with. Here are the scriptures that got a hold of Dad's heart. Here are the prayers that Dad prayed from his soul and wrote it down. Just journal your journey with God. And when I go through my journals, it's always a very moving experience because it's really interesting that whenever I go through seasons of adversity, seasons of uncertainty, difficulty, it's like my quiet time is on octane boost. It's like I slow down and get so real before God and broken before God, and I'm willing to journal about it, what God's speaking into my life. And now, because of technology and because of my handwriting being so poor, I prefer to type and just journal my journey with God. And you can do that whether you want to ever give it away or not. That's between you and God. But you journal your journey with God just to slow down and be intentional about what God's saying into your heart and life and about what you're wrestling with before God. And I've given you this acrostic before, but it's such a wonderful acrostic if you want to journal your journey with God. It's SOAP. Use SOAP, S-O-A-P. And the S is Scripture. As you read 1, 2, 3, or 4 chapters of the Bible, ask God to show you one scripture verse that really connected and speaks into your heart and life. Write that down or type it. Then the O is, what are some observations about that verse or verses that God's put on your heart for the day? And you just write a general observation that would really impact anybody. And then the application is, now that God has said this to me, what is God asking me to do in response? So the application is simply responding to God's word. What is God asking me to do? And you write about that. And then prayer. In Bill Hybels' book, Too Busy Not to Pray, he talks about it as a pastor, and he's a megachurch pastor, just a phenomenal man of God. And he talks about how his prayer life became so shallow and so routine and so predictable until he started writing out his prayers. And once he started writing out his prayers, his prayer life was revolutionized, and his intimacy with God was intensified. So I want to challenge you to journal your journey with God, especially when your world is falling apart. And then let God mold and shape you. Let God mold and shape you. Be teachable. Mark may pick this up in Jeremiah 18, where God says to Jeremiah, come down to the potter's house. Whenever I go through my office to my study, often I'll say to my ministry assistant, well, I'm headed to the potter's house, where God shapes the message and the messenger. And that's where we live. God is molding you and shaping you. The question is, will you be teachable? Will you be responsive to God's touch? And maybe you're going through a very difficult season right now and you feel God pressing in on you. I want to tell you, you're never closer to the heart of God than when He's pressing in, molding you and shaping you to conform you into the image of Christ. Well, let's wrap it up with essential number 3. Essential number 3 is this. When your world is falling apart, walk in the light God gives you. Would you say that to your neighbor? It's a very simple phrase. Look to your neighbor and simply say, walk in the light God gives you. Go ahead. Walk in the light God gives you. We pick up again in Jeremiah 29:14, where God says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore, there's our word, I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. That is God speaking. Now the challenge is, will they take God at His word? When they can't trace God's hand, they really don't see a clear sense of direction here, can they trust God's heart? And are they willing to walk in the light God gives them? And I just speak that over us this morning. Are we willing to walk in the light God gives us in the here and now? You see, when you go through difficult circumstances, when your world is falling apart, sometimes it gets dim. But the darker the night, the greater His light. Will you walk in the light God gives you? Well, let's talk about what that looks like. First of all, obey what you know. Obey what you know. Have you ever said that to your children or grandchildren? Look, just obey what you know. Start there. And as God's children, it's the same. If you want to know God's will, just start doing God's will. Obey what you know. Here's a good start. Pray. You know God wants you to pray and commune with Him. Pray. You know God wants you to worship, so worship in private. Adore Him, esteem Him. And then you know God wants you to worship in the public setting, in corporate setting. And so obey God there. Worship God with your church family. You know God wants you to be a student of His word, so study God's word, read God's word, feed on God's word. So you start there. Obey what you know. You know, are you to simply are to love people? You know, you're to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Start there. You know, you are to forgive others just as you have been forgiven by God in Jesus. So you start there. And here's what I've discovered in my walk with God. As you obey, He will show you the way. As you obey, He will show you the way. God blesses obedience. Even when your world is falling apart, obey what you know. And then invite others into your journey. Did you know the Christian life is not a solo flight? Invite others into your journey so they can do life with you. Especially if you're going through a season of adversity or a season of difficulty. Don't walk through that season alone. Invite others into your journey. And here's how you can initiate that. You can simply say, would you be willing to pray for me this week about? Would you be willing to cover me in prayer today for? And just initiate that relationship. And I want to tell you, if there's a believer in your sphere of influence and you ask them if they'd be willing to pray for you, they're going to be leaning in because they want to obey God and they want to be a blessing to you. And just invite others into your story. If you've ever been diagnosed with an illness, and it may be an illness you haven't dealt with, but once you're diagnosed, start doing some research and start kind of let word get out that you're dealing with it. And then you find out this person's dealing with it and this person's dealing with it. You're like, wow, I didn't know you have had that. I didn't know you were going through that. Oh, yeah, I've been walking through this for 5 years. Here's what you can expect. Here's what you can anticipate. And it's simply letting others into your journey. Because God has called us as believers to do life together. And here's what you'll discover. We do better together. Look at this next action step. See if you can relate. Identify what really matters in this life. You see, when your world is falling apart, it kind of helps you to narrow down what matters, doesn't it? I remember hearing Dr. Fred Lowry, pastor of First Baptist Church, Bossier City, Louisiana, at a pastor's conference about 24 years ago, right after I'd surrendered to preach, and I remember just being so broken before God, saying, God, are you sure you're going to use me in ministry? God, are you sure? I'm from a single-parent family. My dad's an alcoholic. God, are you sure you want to use me? And I remember Dr. Lowry preaching the Word of God, and I was so soaking it up and just wanted God to speak to me. And here's what he said. Here's what matters in life. Your faith, your family, and your friends. That's what matters in this life. And when your world is falling apart, it really narrows down what matters. And I think it also exposes those things we worry about that really do not even matter. Identify what really matters in this life. And then let God's peace reign. Let God's peace reign by practicing contentment. Paul said, I know what it is to be well fed. I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to be in the palace. I know what it is to be in prison. But I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And then he goes on to say what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He goes on to say, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Let God's peace reign. And then for Super Bowl Sunday, we've got to end with this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And it's even greater than the Lombardi Trophy, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And what Paul is saying to his young son in the ministry, Timothy, Paul's final words to his mentee, here's what he's saying. Timothy, here's what really matters. One day you're going to stand before God and give an account for your life. And you need to be able to say before God, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, even when my world was falling apart. Would you pray with me? Lord, we look forward to that special day when we stand before you. And our prayer is that we will be found faithful because you matter most. And I just pray blessing over everyone here this morning. Lord, those who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, those who are walking through a difficult season of adversity, those who are walking in the unknown, that you will be their peace, that you will be their comfort, their strength. Father, we're going to trust you. We're going to trust your heart. We're going to walk in the light you give us because you are trustworthy. May we be found faithful to you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.